1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 through verse 24. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. May God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Keep in mind that when Paul was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, he was sharing it with a lot of different people, a lot of different kinds of people. And they were involved in a lot of different marriage relationships. For instance, he was sharing the gospel with slaves. And back in the ancient world, back during the days of Paul, slaves were never married. They didn't go through a ritual ceremony for marriage. They were involved in what was called a tent companionship. That is, the masters would just move the men together in a tent. And he would raise up other slaves based on that kind of a relationship. So when a man would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and he began to understand that it was God's ideal, that God had designed one man for one woman for life, for marriage, he established that marriage relationship. They became one flesh, one man for one woman for life. Well, they understood that. Those slaves would understand that, but he would say to Paul, well, which one is my wife? I've had several tent relationships, so which one, Paul? And Paul would have to deal with that situation. And then there were others who went through the formal ceremony of marriage, but they said prayers in their marriage ceremony to Zeus and Aphrodite and those goddesses and gods of fertility. And they exchanged rings, and they had the veil and the cake. And all of that came into the Catholic Church, and ultimately it came to us. You know, the ring, the cake, the veil, the whole nine yards came to us. That's why we do the ceremony the way we do it. We really got that through the Catholic Church. But it came ultimately from a pagan ceremony. So we had those people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And then there were those involved in a common law type relationship where they just sort of moved in together. And after a period of time, Rome declared them to be married because they had been married X amount of years. And a kind of a common law relationship, they were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And they were saying to Paul, are we married or are we not? In the eyes of God, that is. I mean, do we have to go back and go through the ritual marriage ceremony and all the above? And then there were those situations where a man was very poor, but he had a pretty daughter. Now, you have to get the drift here. That was sort of ordinary back then. They would sell their daughter to the highest bidder. And that was legal. You could do that. And they were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now what do you do, Paul? As a believer, you know, I have this daughter here, and she's wanting to get married, or maybe she's not wanting to get married. What should we do? So there's all kinds of questions. And remember, the church at Corinth had written Paul a letter, and in that letter they had put all these questions to him. And he's writing this section here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to answer all those questions. Now the problem is, we don't have the questions. We just have his answers. But if we use a little wisdom here, we can almost discover what the question was when we give the answer. And that's what we're going to do today as we begin in chapter 17. By way of illustration, when I was growing up, I used to love to watch cowboy films. Do you like to watch cowboy movies when you were smaller? When a cowboy would get the drop on someone, he had a gun on him, he would say, "Put up your hands," something like that. Or, "Stand where you are." That was one I liked. "Stay where you are." Well, that last one, "stay where you are," is what Paul has in mind here. It has everything to do with our text. And with that in your mind as a simple introduction, let's see if we can't peel off the truth of this text and make it understandable to you. Would you pray with me? Father, we always need God, the Holy Spirit's ministry in teaching your word, because we recognize that if he does not teach it, then we will not learn. We cannot apply what we do not know. You've commanded that we know your word, that we study it, that we understand it, because it alone becomes the basis for our Christian life. We're to live our Christian lives according to the teaching of your word. And we can only honor you through doing that which your word instructs us to do. So we can't honor you if we do not know your word. So help us to understand it. And even more so, to apply it to our lives, to obey your word. And thank you for that knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul begins in verse 17. "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one," that is, whatever situation you were called to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, whatever situation you were in at that time, notice, "so let him walk." That is, live in that situation. When God called you to faith in him, if you were married, don't seek to be unmarried. If you were unmarried, don't seek to be married. If you were married to an unbeliever, don't just stay where you are. Don't bail out. Remain status quo in the situation in which you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Stay right there until God changes it. God is going to bring about some changes in your life. If you have been legitimately born of him, if you have been regenerated, God is going to change your circumstances. Or he may not. He may leave you right where you are in order to serve him in that capacity, whatever that might be. But what Paul is saying here is, stay where you are. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, when God called you to himself, maintain status quo until. Now look in verse 18. "Was anyone called while circumcised?" That's a Jew. If you were called and you were Jewish, "let him not become uncircumcised." And that was possible back then. You could do that. You could become un-Jewish. That's kind of strange, isn't it? But he says, look, don't try that. Just stay, remain Jewish. It's okay to be a believing Jew. We need believing Jews. Those believing Jews could talk to other Jews about Jesus Christ. Probably a lot better than the Gentiles could talk to Jews about Jesus Christ. He said, "Was anyone called while uncircumcised?" A Gentile. "Let him not be circumcised." Don't become Jewish. Whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew, serve the Lord in that capacity, whatever it is. You ought to identify with God's people. You're now a believer, a new creation in Christ. You're a child of God. You're a believer. And that's where God wants you. Whatever situation you're in is where he wants you to be right then. Now, it may be a very uncomfortable situation. you allow him to take care of the problem. And then he says in verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. It means nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Now, what is obedience is what he's getting at there. What matters is obeying God. If you're a Jewish Christian, what's important is to obey God. If you're a Gentile believer, what's important is to obey God. Allow God's commandments to govern your life. Not your Jewishness, that's the point. Not your Gentileness. Remember, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we become a new creation, like I said. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We lose those barriers that would separate us. We lose our Jewishness. We lose our Gentileness. We really lose our maleness and our femaleness. We lose all human distinctions, all human characteristics that would separate us, and we become one new man in Christ. We become something entirely different, a believer. A believer is a new creature in Christ. That's important to understand. Stay status quo. In verse 20, he sums it up, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Here's the idea. Don't try to get out of that. If God wants to change it, he will change it. But he may not want to change it. We said last week, we taught that there were married people, there were believers married to unbelievers. And Paul's command was, if the unbeliever was consented to stay married to that believer, although that believer was going to church every Sunday and reading their Bible and praying, and it sometimes made that unbeliever kind of uncomfortable to be around that atmosphere. But if that unbeliever chose to stay with that believer in that marriage relationship, let them stay. Because they had access to the gospel, they had access to Jesus Christ, and who knows, they may be won to Christ by that believing spouse, male or female. And that's what Paul has in mind here. Just remain in the same calling in which he was called. He says, were you called while a slave? Remember, that slave coming to faith in Jesus Christ says, well, you know, whose wife who's my wife? I mean, I've had several wives. He said, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. Slavery was never good in the ancient world, but it was a fact of life. In fact, slavery is still a fact of life today in other parts of the world. There are still slaves. There are still masters. And though we look down upon that, and it's really an evil thing, it's not of God, but God can use slaves in those relationships. He can use them where they are to be His instruments of grace, to share the gospel. God is not surprised or shocked. He wasn't surprised when those slaves came to faith in Christ. He says, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. If you can be made free, wonderful. Use that. Use your freedom as a witness for Christ. Use your freedom to share Christ. But then he says in verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. In God's eyes, though you may remain a slave in this life, to God you're not a slave. The Apostle Paul was in prison several times. He was chained. But he realized that God had him in those prisons for a reason. And he was chained to those guards. And I chuckle when I say this. What do you think he talked about? The weather? No. He shared Christ. He had a captive audience. Every 4 hours they'd change the guard and another guy would come in and be strapped to Paul. How would you like to be strapped to Paul? Can you imagine? He'd be sharing Jesus Christ, wouldn't he? And they'd change the guard. Another guard would come in and they were going out into the praetorium, into the courtyard, and they were leading other guards to Christ. And the gospel was making the way down the Appian Way, the Roman roads, and all over the world, the gospel was being distributed from right there in that cell. I called it a chain reaction. They chuckled about that too. But see, here's the point. God knew where Paul was. He was never out of the will of God. Even though he was in prison, even though he was chained, never out of the will of God. God needed him in prison. There were guards who needed to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 22, likewise, he was called while free is God's slave. Remember, we're all galley slaves anyway, right? If we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're slaves. We're not slaves to human masters. We're slaves to God. We're slaves to Jesus Christ. We're His galley slaves. We're His servants. We're to serve Him. So really, I'm not free, am I? I'm chained to Christ. And I'm to be an advertisement for Christ. I'm to be a witness for Him. He knows where I am, and He knows who I am, and He has the power to use me right where I am. And then He says, verse 23, you were bought with a price. I purchased you with my precious blood, He says. So do not become the slaves of men. We serve the living God. But even a servant can have a good relationship with a master. Because even a servant can lead a master to Christ. If you're a servant, be the best slave, be the best servant you can be to your master. Because you're a born-again child of God and you can share Jesus Christ with your master and he may come to faith in Christ. And who knows, God may use that to ultimately free you. You may become a freed man over that. But you're first and foremost a witness for Christ wherever you might be and whatever situation you might find yourself in. You're bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. And then in verse 24, he's turning toward marriage now. He said, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state with which he was called. Now, if you came to faith in Jesus Christ and you're married, you might have heard the gospel while riding down the highway on the radio. You might have seen a televangelism, or you might have gone to a church where the gospel was preached. You might have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but you realize you're married to an unbeliever. Your spouse has not come to faith in Christ. That's okay. That's good. I mean, it's not good, but God can change that. You be the best believer you can be. You walk with Christ. You grow to love Him, and you share that love of Jesus Christ with your unbelieving spouse. Not only in your words, in fact, it's probably clearer when you do it with your ways, with your life. You live a life around them that just magnifies Christ, glorifies Him. And sometimes wives, if you're that meek and gentle and quiet spirit, can do more to unleash the Holy Spirit in the life of that unbelieving husband than you could ever imagine. Just love them quietly. Love that unbeliever deeply as you would a husband, but love them in the Lord and share Christ when you get an opportunity. God will provide those opportunities. And then he says in verse 25, now concerning virgins, that's never married people, those who have never been married, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I have give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. That would be Paul. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of this present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. That is, an unmarried person. That's the thing about it. Society tries to say, if you're 22 and you're not married, something's wrong with that. You need a husband. You need a wife. And then they go to work trying to be a matchmaker, right? I got somebody in mind that you need to meet. He's God's ideal for you. Wrong. It's okay if they're 22 and unmarried. It's okay if they're 25 and unmarried. It's okay if they're 30 and unmarried. If they're a believer, a child of God, God can use them in that way. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's okay to remain unmarried. It's nothing wrong with that. Don't allow society to change that. Look in verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Are you married? And we said it last Sunday, are you stuck? That's a good kind of sticking, isn't it? It's a good kind of bondage to be in. It's okay. I recommend it. But are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Don't seek to be free. You know, you may think, man, if I was free of this wife, I could serve the Lord. I could, you know, I could go around the world. I could carry the message of the gospel to other parts of the world free with no wife to have to take care of. And you might have a tendency to want to get out of the relationship. Paul says, wrong. God can use you in that relationship and will use you in that relationship. And he says, are you loosed from a wife? Are you not married? Or are you maybe even divorced? Or maybe even deserted? Remember that divorce because of an unrepentant, adulterous relationship on the guilty party? Jesus Christ said, God does not punish the innocent party. You're free to divorce. If you have that, you're in that relationship where you've gone to that spouse and you tried to get them to change their ways, but they would not. They will not leave that relationship. Then you have the authority from heaven to get a divorce. But only then, and for no other reason. Other than the other reason would be desertion. If you're deserted, if you're abandoned, and usually that abandonment is from an unbeliever. An unbeliever abandons a believer. Then you're free. God doesn't punish the innocent party. Verse 27, do not seek a wife. That is, if you find yourself in that situation where you're now single, you were once married, but you're now single. Don't let society say you start wringing your hands and you say, I got to be married. I've got to do it quickly. I've got to get out of this single relationship, of this single status as quickly as I can. I mean, I've got to be married. And you start looking. You better be careful. That's not good. Paul's wisdom would be stay status quo. Don't change it. Relax. It's okay. Take a deep breath. Look around you. Serve the Lord in whatever capacity you're in. Serve Him. Honor God. Grow to love Him. And when God's ready to change that situation, He will what? Change it. He'll bring that person into your life amazingly, and it'll be a marriage made in heaven. You'll be saying, where have you been all my life? And He'll respond, or she'll respond, waiting on the Lord for me to find you. But the whole idea is stay where you are. Don't wring your hands and try to work it out yourself. You're going to be in more trouble. Do not seek a wife. That's what he's saying there. Do not seek a wife. Don't wring your hands and go looking. God will take care of the situation. Look in verse 28. But even if you do marry, if you've been divorced for the right reason or deserted, even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin, that is someone who's never married, marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. That's Paul. He gets up on his soapbox. His soapbox is for serving the Lord in an unmarried capacity. He had been given the gift of celibacy. Now, he loves that because he's thinking about serving the Lord. And he's thinking about your freedom. If you're free from a marriage relationship, then you can go and do without any worry about finances, without any worry about children, without any worry about, you know, I've got to take a wife along and she's got to have this furniture and those clothes and she's got to have all this stuff and I'd be free to go. Or if you're a wife, the same is true there. Without a husband, you can free to go and do as God would have you go and do. But that's Paul. And Paul had the gift of celibacy. I don't. And you may not. So Paul is saying, whatever situation, if you don't have the gift, then get married, by all means. He said earlier, remember, it's better to marry than to burn. It's better to get married. And then as a team, you can serve the Lord. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul lived his entire life looking for Jesus Christ to come back anytime. That's the way we ought to live our lives, right? Nothing will change our attitude. Nothing will keep us focused on fellowship with Christ any better than thinking He might come back today. I might be face to face with Him this very hour. How would that change your life if you knew He was coming? Well, live that way. Live that way now, because He may be coming. He always gets back to that. And He says, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. It's a vapor. Life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and it's gone. And this world is transcending away. All of that which we can see one day is not going to be here. And the only thing that's going to matter is what you've done for Jesus Christ. That's plain and blunt and simple, but it's true. The only thing that's going to remain is what you've done, what I've done for Christ. That's it. And the only thing of any value is the Word of the living God. It's an everlasting Word. It never changes. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. So it's getting the Word in your thinking that has eternal value and living your life as though Jesus were coming back. That's what Paul has in mind here. Look at verse 32. But I want you to be without care. Now, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? He's preaching, isn't he? I want you to be without care, without worry. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. That's Paul's soapbox. He's on his soapbox preaching away, isn't he? Then look, you ought to be free to serve the Lord. Please the Lord. Got a lighter load here. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. In other words, he's distracted, but in a good way. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not anti-marriage. I'm pro-marriage. I love it. I highly recommend it. Now, Paul's not anti-marriage. That's not what he's saying here. He's just saying it. You're free to serve better if you don't have a wife. Look in verse 34. There is a difference between a wife, that's someone that's married, and a virgin, someone that's unmarried. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, how she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Is that simple? I mean, if you're unmarried, you can be married to Christ, which we all are, by the way. We're married to Christ anyway. But we're free to serve Him. But if you're married, you've got a horizontal relationship here. You've got a wife or you've got a husband to take care of. But you know what? If you live a godly relationship in that marriage, what you do is place on display for the world to see Christ's relationship to His bride, the church. So your marriage relationship can be a testimony, a tremendous testimony of what it means to be a Christian. And be involved in a Christian marriage to your friends, to your family, to your children, and to your grandchildren. Your grandchildren wonder, what's it like to be married? I mean, that's going through their little minds right now. What's it like to be married? Well, they see a living example with their mother and dad right there. And boy, if they like what they see, one day God's going to put them in that same situation. Verse 35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Now, listen to me carefully. You can serve the Lord without distraction in your marriage. If it's a godly marriage, if it's being used for God's glory, you can serve there without distraction. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Money becomes a distraction for us all, or the pressures of life, taxes. We have all kinds of pressures that we deal with, family pressures. If you have the right attitude before the Lord, even in those relationships, even in those seemingly distractive things, you can magnify Christ. That's why Paul says, stay status quo. You can magnify Christ in that. whatever relationship you're in, you can magnify Jesus Christ. It's only when you lose sight of Him in those situations that things begin to fall apart. If you keep your eyes focused on Him, even with all of those pressures in marriage, you can still magnify Christ. And if you're not married and you want to serve the Lord, praise the Lord. I say, go for it. Look at verse 36. What about those fathers who have the beautiful daughter? He deals with that right here. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his unmarried daughter, his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes, for he does not sin, let them marry. In other words, if she says, Dad, I want to be married, then a believing father should say, great. And she comes to him one day, she says, I've got this fellow that I've met, I'm in love with him, I think this is the man for me. Back then, dads had more influence over their unmarried daughters than we actually have today, though we still have tremendous influence. I know I did. And, you know, godly parents still have influence over their children and who they marry. And we need to exercise that influence. Make sure they don't marry an unbeliever. Make sure that this is a godly man or a godly woman, that they want to serve the Lord. Before you give your daughter or son your blessing, make sure of that. Let them marry. Nevertheless, look in verse 37, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has the power over his own will, and has so determined in his own heart that he will keep his unmarried daughter, does well. In other words, if she doesn't want to get married, that's the point here. And the father says, you know, as far as serving the Lord is concerned, he's a believer. It's better if you do not marry, at least for now. Never say never. Just for now, if you don't want to get married. Paul says, that's fine, whatever you do. If your daughter wants to get married, let her get married. If she doesn't want to get married, that's okay. No problem with that at all. 38. So then he who gives her in marriage does well. Now Paul gets back up on his soapbox. But he who does not give her in marriage does what? Better. You see, that's Paul climbing back on his soapbox again. It's better to remain agamas, unmarried, so you can serve the Lord without hindrance, without distraction. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. That is, she marries someone who is a believer, someone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. Someone who is regenerate. Never would she consider marrying an unregenerate person. But then Paul kind of, you know, he's always doing this. He's preaching away and writing, but he climbs back up. He just barely gets back up on his soapbox again. And he has to leave us with that. Look in verse 40. But she is happier if she remains as she is, that is, agamas, unmarried, according to my judgment. But according to my judgment, I think I also have the Spirit of God. She's better if she remains unmarried and pours her life into serving her Lord, giving her time, giving her resources to nothing but serving the Lord. Bottom line, stay where you are until such time as God changes it. Stay where you are, serve the Lord in that capacity until that God change your situation. Because if He wants to change it, He will change it. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death, but that You, based on Your love, motivated by Your love, determined You were going to pay that sin debt. But as God, You could not, because God is eternal life. And eternal life cannot die. But Father, You took upon Yourself the form of a servant, and You were fashioned in the likeness of a man. And You came into this world as a man, the Lamb of God. And You went to the cross, and there You died in our place to pay our sin debt, to give to us as a free gift everlasting life. I pray that if there be someone here, Father, who has yet have not availed themselves to the gift of eternal life, that they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who will save them, who will save them the moment they believe in Him, who will give them life. I pray to that end, Father. Thank You for our time today. In Jesus' name, amen.